Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Amen. What a blessing. How many of you know that you are the light of the world? Jesus called you that. We're the light of the world. We're a city on a hill. He said we're to shine. This whole series is about the subject. We're concluding today, Decision 2012, Your Vote Matters. We're talking about how to be salt and light in our world as Christians. How to operate as Christians and navigate through this world in a way to where we honestly are the light Jesus called us to be. We're called to be salt, which is a preservative. We're called to be light. And I want to encourage you that as a Christian, your allegiance and my allegiance, when we come to the political world, should never be to a political party. Nor should it ever be to any promised benefit that any candidate or party gives you. Our allegiance as Christians, I mean, if you're not a Christian, that's a separate issue. Then your allegiance to be to whatever you want it to be. But if you call Jesus the Lord of your life, then your allegiance should be to the Word of God and to the doctrine of Jesus, which is to love people, to lift people with the gospel. And to take the things that God says, this is my view, and it becomes your view. It's not subjective. It's critically important that we understand that we are called to be salt and light to our world. Now, if you go to the nation we live in, and you consider our founding fathers, 95% of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were Christians. And I don't mean nominal Christians, the kind of, you know, they have a weekend Christianity. If you read their writings would put most pastors and preachers to shame. I mean, they were dedicated to the gospel, and they loved God. 95% of them did so. And today there's been a perversion of the founding of this nation. There's been a perversion of the, quote, separation of church and state. The so-called separation that we're being told today is actually perverted. It is to protect the state from Christians, and it's just the opposite. Separation of church and state was designed to protect the people from the state. Not the other way around. Our founders desired that the people in this nation would be a virtuous and godly people. They also designed it so that there would never be an imposition of religion on anybody from government. And the reason that exists is not because of the media. It's not because of some right-wing, left-wing, no-wing, wingless whatever. It's because the founders of this nation, embedded in our founding documents, including the Constitution itself, came directly out of the Scriptures, came directly out of truths in the Bible. This is not subjective. This is not an opinion. If you read history, if you read the writers of those who read the writings of those who formed the document, they tell you directly that the reason we have freedom, the reason we have these commitments, is not because we came up with this, but because we found it in the Scriptures. Now, going back to our founders, the faith of our founders, Andrew Jackson, who at this time said this when he was the president, one of the founders said, the Bible is the rock on which this republic rests. You're going to find out really quickly when you read the writings of the founders, what is told separation of church and state is this, is that if you have faith in God, if you have personal views and values in your life, then you should never let them affect your public life. In fact, politicians will get up and say, now, I happen to be a Christian. I happen to have my own beliefs. However, when it comes to public policy, when it comes to what I'm going to do publicly, it has nothing to do with my personal values. Why don't you just get up and say, I'm a liar and a hypocrite. I believe one thing, but I do another. Leadership is not taking a poll, running out in front of the people that you polled, out of breath saying, this is what I believe. A Christian should know, the reason the founders intended and desired that our people would be a godly people is because they knew that if we weren't, that we would begin to have self-interest, that we would only vote in what was best for us. Our allegiance would be to the next best thing. Look, let's just be honest. Every political ad does one of two things. If it's a positive ad, they're telling you what they're going to give you. If it's a negative ad, they're telling you what their opponent's going to take away from you. And it's all focused on selfishness. A Christian, I don't care if you're a businessman, if you're in a union, I don't care what you're in. Your allegiance isn't to anything, not your pocketbook, not what the government promises they're going to give you, your free block of cheese, or whatever. You have no allegiance, I should have no allegiance to anything but Jesus. And when a politician starts to, well, I'll give you this and I'll give you that. Look historically, how many of them have come through? It's about playing on the selfish interest of people. And we, our founders did just the opposite. They were salt and light. So much so that they said, listen, that we did, this nation, if it's not a virtuous people, it won't long endure. There was a desperation. Because they knew the minute that our values would be self-focused, that we would begin to elect people who would meet our immediate needs. And our founder said, we pledge our lives, we pledge our fortunes, and we do this for our posterity, not for ourselves. And today we live in a nation that has enjoyed unfettered prosperity, unparalleled prosperity and freedom. It didn't come from the media. CBS, NBC, ABC, CNN, NBC, CBN, NBC, MBN, NBC, Fox, whatever. The media doesn't give you your freedom. Your freedom came from the Bible in this country. And the founding documents of this country, listen to what Ben Franklin said, who was not a Christian. He shall introduce into the public affairs the principles of primitive Christianity will change the face of the world. Remember, these things are said before there was a great nation. This was the dream. Noah Webster, one of the founders, said this, the religion which has introduced civil liberty and is the religion of Christ and his apostles. This is genuine Christianity, and to this we owe our free constitutions of government. That's not an opinion. That's one of the guys that wrote it. That's not somebody's idea about somebody's idea about someone's idea of what they thought someone said, who thought what they felt, what they felt, what they felt, what they smelled, someone said. These are the people that wrote it. And listen to what John Adams said. The highest story of the American Revolution is this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. They're embedded. And when you take something off of its foundation, it crumbles and it falls. Listen to what President James Madison said, another founder. He said, we stake the whole future of American civilization, not on the power of government, far from it. We've staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the commandments of God. The future and success of America is not in this Constitution, but in the laws of God upon which this Constitution is founded. The founders wrote that. Now, it's interesting to me when you listen to the people talk about separation of church and state. By the way, separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. That's in a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to Danbury Baptist. Not to say the separation of church and state is not, the principle certainly is in the Constitution. But what you're told today and what Christians have to learn, Christians actually get backed off of the truth. Well, you know, I mean, I don't want to mix my faith with the public. No. The founders desperately hoped that we would. That we would be a people that would serve God. Thomas Jefferson said this. He said, the reason that Christianity is the best friend of government is because Christianity is the only religion that changes the heart. And Jefferson wasn't even a Christian. In fact, Thomas Jefferson is the one who everyone points to that says this great wall of separation. However, when Thomas Jefferson became president, you know he went to where his church was? The Capitol building. When the Capitol was built, one of the first acts of Congress was to give permission for two churches to use the Capitol on the weekends. And he said, well, Thomas Jefferson, even though he was president of the Senate when that happened, because he was the vice president at the time, he said, well, you know, he just had to go along with the political winds of the time. He didn't believe it personally, except when he became president, he went to church there for 8 years. And by the way, he didn't like their worship team, so he brought the Marine Band. That's what he did. That's a fact. That is an historical fact. That's Thomas Jefferson, the great church and state guy. No, certainly no government. The founders never wanted government to force anything on anybody, any kind of belief, any kind of religion, because they believed in a freedom. The pluralism in this nation, the ability to love God or hate God or say there is no God, came out of Christianity because God said whosoever will can be saved. You can curse God to your dying day and he will not impose his will on you. And our founders knew that the minute the people became self-focused, that they would begin to crumble. Because in one indissoluble bond were the principles of Christianity, which is sacrificial, with civil government. And when you take one out of the other crumbles. That's not to say, in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I mean, at all, it's not to say that we should have government imposing. In fact, we could say it this way. Government's not at fault. The failure's been in the church. The failure is that the church hasn't been salt and light. The Christians, I believe if every church was growing like this one is, and I'm not pointing this as some great church, but it should just be common sense. If every church was reaching people, lifting people, loving people, hearts being converted, walking with God, then the people in government, do you realize that only 50% of Christians who name Jesus as their Lord are even registered to vote? And out of that 50%, only 25% will actually vote. We have been given an amazing privilege in this nation to choose our leaders. And they knew that if you picked a people, and this is why our founders longed for godly people to be in office, because you could depend on their virtue and their values. They didn't move with the changing of time. They didn't move based on political expediency. That you could count on, here's what so-and-so will do in this situation because these are their values and they come from something steadfast and immovable, in this case, the Scripture. God, what would God that we had people that could stand up, say, these are my values, they are unchangeable, and they are black and white, and they are right and wrong to me. And if you don't like me, don't vote for me. Too bad. And if Christians could get behind people who would act that way, even if they didn't agree with you on every subject, but you knew they had virtue, and they had something that they looked for, like our founders. So many of them lost their lives. They lost their fortunes. And all of us today are enjoying the outcome of those decisions. Our posterity, it depends on what we do as Christians, not the government. We are the ones who are called, and our society was founded. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2 says. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when wicked men rule, the people groan. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts, elevates, and makes a nation great. Sin is a disgrace to any nation. If you've ever lived outside of this country, Michelle and I have. If you've ever lived in a communist country, done work in a communist country, or an entirely socialist country, you'll find out how great this nation is really quickly. Anytime you find communism, socialism, what it ultimately is saying, government becomes your God. And in the extreme cases where communism was concerned, that they commanded that you believe in no God. When we were living in Africa, Ed Elliott, we used to travel with Ed. Ed was one of our speakers at Impartation this year. He and his wife spent, 20 years or so of their life doing ministry in Africa. And we worked with their ministry. Well, we were heading up through southern Africa into Zambia. At that time, Zambia was still under the rule of Kenneth Kaunda, who was a communist. And it resulted in people looking, of course, to government. And, of course, there was terrible corruption, and the infrastructure of the nation began to deplete as they began to consume and consume and consume. And the rich got poorer, and the poor got poorer. And that's what it did. And that's unequivocal. And yet, out of every little hamlet, every little town that we would drive through, there would be militia, basically. They were all regional. They were under the army's rule, but it became regional. And you drive in and there'd be guys a couple miles outside of the town on a deserted road. There was only one road in, one road out of the towns. You would come into a town and there'd be guys with AK-47s. They'd stop you. They'd come up to your car. What are you here for? Where are you going? What is your reason? And they would interrogate you in and out of each town. Often they would make us unload the vehicle. Often they would want to steal things out of the vehicle. I remember the one time I was there with Ed, and we were on our way up to do a meeting in northern Zambia. And one of the guys, we were just a couple towns away from the border, and this guy decided he didn't like us. He didn't want us to do what we were there to do, so he commanded with an AK-47. He said, turn your vehicles around, and you're going back, leave the country. Now, we have a meeting. The team's already ahead. Everything's set up. Now, you have to understand, I'm new at this. I'm thinking, all right, see you later. Guys, an AK-47, let's go. Well, all of a sudden, Ed, who has nothing but a finger, walks up to a man with an AK-47, points his finger in his face, and said, you listen to me. Up the road is a gospel crusade where if I don't go there, men will go to hell. or they, because I will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and men will go to hell or they'll go to heaven. And if they go to hell, the blood is on you. Now let me through. He said, yes, sir, pastor, you can go. And he let him go. But he also could have taken out an AK-47, shot us all and threw us in over the hill. But Christians need to live for something higher than the moment. Higher than what you want or what I want or what I need or the free block of cheese Uncle Sam said he's going to give you. It's usually moldy when he gives it. Government is a lousy god. It is simply a representative of the either strength, salt and light of the church, or the impotence of the church. And would God that we, the people of God, would be bold enough to do exactly what our founders prayed for. Because they desired, as God's word tells us, is that we should never shape our views of what is right and wrong based on the culture, but based rather on the word of God. And I'm going to say this to you very candidly as a pastor, because you know me, I'm shy. Is that you and I have no right, if we call Jesus the Lord of our life, having allegiance to anything other than the word of God. And you say, well, it might affect me economically. Well, whoop-dee-doo. You're going to die someday, stand before a living God, and no one else will be there. Your checkbook won't be there. Your union won't be there. Your business won't be there. You will stand there. I will stand there before a mighty God and give an account for my life. That's what we're called to do. And if you're a Christian, that day's coming. It's not if, it's when. If you give an account for our life. Romans 12:2. Listen to what the Bible tells us about culture. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Listen to that same verse, adding verse 1 and 2 out of the Message. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you. Quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. He said, don't let the culture squeeze you into its mold. How many Christians have their views of the issues of the day shaped by the culture? Now, we've spent 3 weeks dealing with very specific issues. And this week, we're going to deal with another one. And I want to talk to you about gay marriage and homosexuality. Now, let me say this as well. The Bible always deals with every issue with two fronts, truth and redemption. And if you take redemption away from truth, all you have are people pointing the finger of guilt upon others. But the problem is the people pointing are equally guilty. Jesus came to redeem people. And I don't care what your problem is. Now, the reason I'm specifying this issue is it is one of the main issues of the day. And people say, well, you shouldn't talk about these things in church. Well, where in the world should you talk about them? If you can't talk about what God's view is of issues of the day, you see, religion seeks to make God irrelevant. What a joke. If this isn't relevant to everyday life, give me a break. Jesus didn't die for us to come in here, sing 3 hymns, 2 hers, and go home. He called us to make a difference, to be salt and to be light. But He deals with every issue with redemption for people. And that's very often missing as Christians deal with issues such as homosexuality and gay marriage. Understand this about marriage. It is the first institution that God ordained. And by the way, it's the first one that He defined. And God's view of family is very simple. It is a man and a woman, period. But He didn't do that to diminish anybody. The Bible says the commandments of God are for our good always. And by the way, it's not just about homosexuality or gay marriage. It's about an utter attack from the pit of hell on the family itself. The first institution God ordained, the very bedrock of human life, the very bedrock of human existence. Without it, you have utter instability and chaos. And so it's not just about homosexual activity. What about heterosexual sins? Remember, there are three fingers pointing back at you. That people are real quick. Well, I don't have that problem, so let me talk about that one. Well, let's talk about the one you might be dealing with. See, the fact of it is this. If you don't add redemption to truth, you're not dealing with it as Jesus would. But by the way, if you, in the name of redemption, want to change truth, you don't get to do that either. God made man in His image. He never expected us to make Him in our image. We don't get to change God. The family's under attack. And since in this nation, when we made it through federal law, the courts demanded to remove God from the public square. Actually started in the early part of the 19th century, 1900s. The 20th century, the early 1900s is when it began to, they began to twist the words of the founders to where we said, no God in the public square. Now you have to, if someone, little boy or little girl, I pledge allegiance to a flag, let's just take God out of it. Because our founders, that was against the Constitution. That's utter stupidity. The founders never intended to take God out of our culture. They intended for God to stay in the hearts of the people. That was their hope. And that those people would reflect leaders who would carry those values. And if you didn't hold those values, you should not be treated in any way differently. That was their hope. And the fact of it is, since we removed God in the early 60s, 1960s, out of this nation legally, the divorce rate has gone from here to skyrocketing. Domestic abuse and domestic violence, off the chart. Teenage pregnancy, off the chart. Single-parent homes, off the chart. Children born out of wedlock, domestic violence, gay marriage, it's gone crazy. And we're so smart. We're so edumacated. And we can't hold anything together. We're so smart. Our inner cities are rotting and falling apart. The greatest potential in the world lives in human beings. And there are wonderful people trapped in the poverty of the inner cities, being oppressed through not just people that want to misuse the poor, which the Bible forbids, but governments that exploit them for a stinking X on a vote and institutionalizing poverty. And Jesus loves people. He cares for the poor, and He commanded the church to care for the poor, not to exploit them. And if you look in our society, what is happening to them, they're exploited politically, they're exploited financially. So go ahead and give a poor person a credit card, it'll be 25% interest. It's enough to make the mafia blush. Loan sharks didn't do interest that credit card companies do for poor people today. It's evil. And Jesus said, don't you, in fact, the Bible forbids you to charge interest to the poor. There are so many things the Bible deals with that, and if, would God, somebody would deal with it in a way that is substantive, truthful, and immovable. And those are called solutions. But the fact of it is the family has come under utter attack. But what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Let's go to the truth side first. But we're going to add the redemption to it, okay? Because let me say something. In a room this size of all these people, can I tell you, right now sitting in this room are people struggling with their sexuality. Homosexually and heterosexually. There are men and women in this room who are battling their sexuality. There are people in this room that have given themselves over to homosexuality. There are people in this room that no one knows their battle. And they have nowhere to go. And they can't get any help because this subject's taboo. It's not taboo with God. It's not taboo with God. But let's take the truth side and let's add the redemption. Leviticus 18:22, this is God's view. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. That's God's view. So I don't know that I agree with that. Don't care. How many of you know God didn't look and say, I'd like to have a bit of consulting time with you about my views. God doesn't consult people. People ought to consult God. Romans 1, this is after he referred to people giving themselves over to sin and licentiousness. He said that's why God, this is Romans 1:26, that's why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result, suffered within themselves the due penalty of their error, which was due. Jude 1, verse 7. Don't forget the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with sexual immorality, and it's referring to homosexuality, if you read it back in Genesis, and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and are a warning of the eternal fire that will punish all who are evil. That's in the Bible. That's true. I don't like it. Don't care. God's not interested. God's not going to look and say, God, I don't like that. Well, you know, let's convene heaven. Joe Blow here didn't like it. Let's change it. He's God. One thing that should be easy for all of us to do, look in the mirror and realize, I'm not God. How many of you have at least gotten that far in your spiritual life? Now, it is not bigotry to deal with an issue in truth. It is not bigotry to have a faith in God that you submit your life to a greater, to your God, and you take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow Him. That's not bigotry. And I want to make it clear that as a Christian, certainly, we have every right to hold to the truth and say, that is not the way God intended men to live. But right on the other side of that, there's a God of redemption. There's a God of mercy. And I want to get to that with you in a moment. In fact, I'm going to wind up on the redemption side, because as Christians, that's our call. But isn't it funny how today, if you say you don't believe in gay marriage, that you're a bigot? Isn't it interesting that you can't watch a television show that has not been formed with the intent of putting a gay person in character and making them as normal and making the lifestyle as normal as breathing? And dear ones, this is not critical of a person. We have no right to condemn people. The lifestyle is not normal. And isn't it amazing you say that and you can almost feel people like, people get upset. Whoop-de-doo. God said it is a perversion. He didn't call people perverts. That lacks redemption. But by the way, if we're going to go across the board, you want to talk, we can go in adultery, premarital sex. You want to keep going? Heterosexual issues are pretty significant as well. And God intended us to live a certain way, not because He's this ogre God, but because He knew that it would create an intact family, a sound family unit, where children could grow up in a place where it was safe. Say, what's all that? It's just your view, it's your opinion. Listen, if you've ever dealt with children from single parent situations, and how many of you I know in this room are dealing with that, you know, boy, it's not, God will help you through it, but it's not the best. I live every day with someone who was abandoned by a father. And the pain and the sorrow, every day of her life, she has to fight through because of being abandoned by a parent. Care about your theories. Religion and politics will take the person out of the issue and exploit the issue for power. And by religion, I mean the absence of redemption. And God's called us to be salt and light to our world. It is not bigotry to hold a view that is different from the culture if you're doing it in service to your God. In fact, 6 months ago, President Obama held the same view. He didn't believe in gay marriage 6 months ago. And no one called him a homophobe or a bigot. But why, when it's attached to somebody's service of God, they're now a bigot? You have every right as a Christian to hold on to truth, yet capture it with the arm of redemption. How many of you have heard of the Defense of Marriage Act? Anybody? Well, it was signed by President Bill Clinton, of course a Democratic president. And it was signed September 21st, 1996. Listen to this. Here's what the bill says in part. The bill amends the U.S. Code to make explicit what has been understood under federal law for over 200 years. That a marriage is a legal union of a man and a woman as husband and wife. And a spouse is a husband or wife of the opposite sex. That was the Defense of Marriage Act signed by Bill Clinton. It was a bipartisan vote. In the Senate, there were 32 Democrats that voted for it, 14 that did not. In the Republicans in the Senate, all of them voted for it. In the House of Representatives, there were 188 Democrats that voted for it, 65 against, 15 that abstained. All the Republicans, except one congressman from Wisconsin, voted for it. It was signed into law by a Democratic president. Those numbers are probably one of the most bipartisan votes that you're going to find on anything in Congress. And were they all bigots 14, 15, 16 years ago? Is Bill Clinton a bigot? Were all those Democrats and Republicans bigots who voted for this? No, they weren't bigots. They were simply saying, we are recognizing what has been in federal law for 200 years. And when you dissolve the foundations of a nation, the nation rots. And it's not about the people. It's not about rights. And it's about the sustainability of a culture. Now, It's really important to know that you should know where the candidates stand on these issues. We've talked about many issues in the last 3 weeks, including this week 4. And some of them are nuanced, and we've given you as much Bible as we can for you to do to understand. But I wanted to just read to you directly the positions of the current candidates on this issue. Now, I made sure to go to a middle of the road news organization like ABC News. Because, you know, they don't politically slant, they're not left at all. So, I wanted to pick one that at the very least would be at least center of the road. Because, you know, ABC News is certainly center of the road. But Gregory Craig, November 1st, 2012, in addressing these issues, synopsizing the candidates' views, and these the candidates hold to, they would not disagree with a sentence of this. This is what President Obama says about the issues of gay marriage. This is, and I quote, this is from Gregory Craig from the ABC News, 2012, November 1st. After longstanding personal opposition to gay marriage, Obama, in an exclusive interview in ABC News in May, announced he believes gay couples should be allowed to wed. He has long said he opposes the Defense of Marriage Act, the federal law that defines marriage as between one man and one woman, and has called for its repeal. His Justice Department ceased defending the law in legal battles, an unprecedented move. Despite his stated support, Obama says he has no plans to push federal legislation compelling the states to recognize same-sex marriages. Here's what he wrote of Romney's opinion or position. Romney, he says he will champion a constitutional amendment defining marriage as the union between one man and one woman. He has also promised to appoint an attorney general who will defend the Defense of Marriage Act, a law that the Obama administration has stopped backing in court. Quote. End of quote. Now, that's what their personal views are. Now, you have to look at each issue with that kind of specificity. Look, Google it. It's pretty simple. The candidates are really clear on their issues. You need to go to the Word of God and find the candidate in the pervasive, you have to look at all the issues and do your best to put it together and take this right to vote seriously. And vote for a candidate that best represents on a consistent basis. And I don't just cherry pick one thing. Do your very best to kind of deal with the main issues of the day and who best represents the values of the Word of God. And because there is a massive difference as a Christian between judging what is right and wrong according to Scripture and condemning people. I don't have to, in fact, the Bible never condemns the person. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through me the world would be saved. Let me talk to you just briefly as we close about the redemption aspect. Now, my experiences, I'm not saying this is a scientific poll, these are only my personal experiences in 30 years. In 30 years, I've talked to, I'm sure hundreds of people now, who are struggling with homosexuality. Some who have given themselves over to homosexuality completely. Some who are fighting those feelings and those urges and this drawing toward the same sex. In my experience, somewhere I would estimate about 90% told me they personally had molestation in their childhood. I'm not saying that's inaccurate. I'm sure that's not the case with everybody. But 90%. So let's talk about the redemptive aspect of this. Here's a young man, I'm telling you this is a fact. This is a real person. 8 years old, gets raped by their uncle. And they go into puberty when their hormones begin to burgeon and they're so mixed up, they've been so devastated. They begin to wonder, is what's wrong with me? Why was someone like that attracted? And children don't process, no one processes rape well. And now this little boy goes through his adolescence. His thinking is messed up. His heart's been broken. And he begins to process his sexuality in a way that causes him to believe he's a homosexual. Now he's 22, 23. He's in a full-blown homosexual relationship. He comes to a church service. God touches his heart. He gives his life to Jesus. Now, all he hears Christians say about homosexuality is pervert. If you don't change, listen, the way you feel, God will reject you. Now, you know, What must it be like for that kid? And this isn't hypothetical. Sadly, more times than you can count in our culture, men and women alike. What must it be like to have had that kind of abuse as a child and now be told that if you don't change the way you feel, God's against you now? Can I say this to you in all honesty? The church should be a place for hurting people, for people that want God to do a work in their life. Because can I tell you this? That unless Jesus works in the heart of a person to restore their brokenness, they're never getting back. Heterosexual, homosexual, because people have been decimated through life. And you know, people say, what do you think about this reparative therapy and blah, blah. Let me tell you about, listen, I'm all for getting help. I believe strongly in getting help through therapy. Strongly. Can I tell you this? There are some things all the therapists in the world, all the king's horses and all the king's men ain't putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. But I can tell you this. When a person gives their life to Jesus, and you could be in this room and you've given your life to the Lord, but man, you're just so mixed up. I don't know if you know why. I don't even know if there is a why that you can figure out. But you never take that part of your lifestyle and say, well, Lord, I don't understand it, so it must be okay with you. No. He has better for you. He has a higher way to live. And God can do a work in your life sexually, heterosexually, homosexually, and any emotionally, whatever you've been through in life. Jesus seeks to redeem people. He said, I've come to save that which is lost. Not redefine that you're lost. See, God doesn't look at lost people and say, well, just pretend the map's normal. And you won't be lost anymore. Just say you're where you're lost. Just pretend that's where you wanted to go. No, if you're lost, you're lost. And Jesus dealt with this when he was being accused of caring for sin-stained people. There was a group of people in the Gospel of Luke Jesus was hanging out with. In fact, the Bible said they were drawn to hear him. And the religious crowd saw the group Jesus was with. And they said, Jesus, how could you be a prophet of God and hang out with this crowd? They said, these are not just sinners. These are notorious sinners. These people make dark and dirty people look clean. And you're hanging out with them. How can you, this holy man, hang out with the dregs of society? And Jesus responded to the accusation of the religious, those who held God without redemption, this way. He told them the story of about three things. He told them a story of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And if you know the story, there was the man that had 100 sheep. One was lost. What did he do? He went and left the 99. He went after the one that was lost. He was talking about those kind of people. He said to the religious crowd, you think you're all right. I've come for the sick because the whole don't need a physician. And what did the Bible said when he found that lamb? The Bible said Jesus put the lamb on his shoulders and he carried the lamb back. If you're ever going to be restored in your life, it will be on the back of Jesus and nothing else. He can restore anything, any brokenness. I didn't say it's simple. I didn't say that you won't have to take up your cross daily and follow him. But I can tell you this, it will always better your life to go after God's best for your life. And then the woman that lost the one coin, she had many and she lost one. She stopped everything though and swept her house until she found it, the Bible said. She was going until she found it. Remember, he's talking to these religious people who are hating him because he cared for broken, sin-stained, desperately broken people. He said she kept sweeping till she found it. And when she did, she went to her neighbors and said, rejoice with me, the coin I lost, I found it. He said, I tell you, just as that woman rejoiced, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels when one sinner is found and repents. And the Bible doesn't say the angels rejoice. It said there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. I believe God himself rejoices. And then lastly, there was a lost son. We know him as the prodigal son. Actually, there were two sons, the self-righteous one and the one who messed up. The father divided the inheritance to both boys. One never spent it, kept working in the field trying to earn the favor of God. The other one took it, and the Bible said wasted it in riotous living. When he ran out of money, he basically today was a common addict. He was partying, drinking, today it'd be drugs. And you find out later, because his brother, the religious guy, was watching him, knew what he was doing with the money. He also was spending the money on prostitutes. Probably not the way you want your kid to spend your inheritance. Drugs, booze, and women. Or prostitutes. Probably not a good thing. Would you agree? The boy runs out of money. He's about and ready to eat the food that he's feeding pigs with. Jewish boys ought not to be hanging out with pigs. That pork thing in Jews didn't work out real well. He shows up smelling like pig. Nasty, gross. His father sees him, embraces him, holds him, kisses him, puts restores him, puts the cloak back on him, puts the ring on his finger, new shoes on his feet. My son's alive. He was dead. He's now alive. He rejoices. He throws a party. The older brother comes out of the field working. He's furious. He won't even go into the party. He demands his father comes out. And he rebukes his father. How dare you do this for my brother? He said, this son of yours, who took all of your money and spent it on booze and prostitutes. You never did any of this for me. And the father said to him, your brother was dead, now he's alive. And it's right for us to have a party. And you get in there and party with us. And what he was basically saying is this. Whether it be homosexuality, heterosexual sin, whatever it is. Jesus is saying, I don't care how you got the way you got. Whether sheep get lost because it's the nature of sheep. He said, I don't care if you think you were born that way. If by nature you're that way. I don't care if you like the coin or lost by circumstances. Maybe you were molested. Maybe you had an abandoning parent, whatever. Or by the way, like the son, I don't care if you chose it. All I want you to know that I'll rejoice when I rescue you. I want you. Jesus died for people that are broken and sin-stained. And how dare we as believers who have been taken out of that pool of the lost and then point a finger at those bound and say, change. Can I ask you a question? Without the mercy of God, where would you be? The church ought to be a place where, and I can't tell you how many people come into this church. I've met them over and over and over again who are struggling in areas of their life. They gave their life to Jesus. And I'm giving you specifics. Pastor John, I've given my life to Jesus, but I just have to tell you, I think I'm gay. I don't know what to do about it. Can I come here? I say, you better believe you can come here. And let me tell you what God's Word will do for you. He'll begin to do a work in your soul that no human being can ever do. But what you can't do is try to redefine God. Because what God's wanting to do is to not redefine you. He wants to save you and liberate you and restore your soul. And why don't you give him that opportunity? What would happen to broken people if while they were bleeding, they were able to be cared for instead of saying, get it all cleaned up and then show up? That's not how God dealt with me. That's not how he dealt with you. And we as Christians must of necessity deal with issues, and we hold the truth and we don't move truth. Truth is not subjective. That my truth thing is stupid. What's your truth? That's stupid. There is no your truth, my truth. Truth is not subjective. How many of you know I'm standing here, correct? Am I standing here? I'm here. Here means here. I'm here. You couldn't look at someone and say, what's your truth? Is he there or isn't he? Either there or he ain't. Truth does not have my truth. I don't know if Oprah coined it, whoever coined it. They might be brilliant people, but that's just stupid. We as Christians, we hold the truth, period, and we don't move. And then we hold the redemption with the same type of tenacity. Because it's the truth of God's Word that brought us our redemption. How many of you are glad that you've been redeemed? Amen. Thank you, Lord, forevermore. Thank you. Now let's pray together. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for our president. Let's pray for those that are in authority. Let's pray for this upcoming election. That godly people would follow the Word of God and follow their hearts. And I want to pray over our nation. Father, we pray today for our nation. We pray that this nation that was birthed from people who put you first, that it would remain in such a place. That it would remain in such a way that we would honor you as a people. And Lord, I pray for our president, our vice president, the cabinet, and all those that support those positions, that you would surround them and influence them with godly people. I thank you, Lord, that you love them. I pray that you minister to their life, that they would rule and they would reign, as it were, with godliness and honesty. I pray for our Congress, the House and the Senate, all those that support them, our judiciary and all that support them in the many federal and state courts, all the state, federal, and local people that serve. We pray for all that are in authority, as Timothy wrote, as you wrote to Timothy, Lord, as you spoke in your word, so that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And Lord, I pray that we, the church, will be salt and light. That we will hold forth truth immovable. But we will be a redeeming people because we are a people that have been redeemed. In Jesus' name, as heads remain bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if today you drew your final breath and slipped into heaven, or into eternity, I should say, would you go to heaven? Can I say this to you? You don't go to heaven because you try hard. You don't go to heaven because you've made a lot of promises to God. You go to heaven because you've been redeemed. There is no way to eternal life. No way to eternal life at all. Except by making Jesus the Lord of your life. That's it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except and by and through me. So if you're here today and you don't know what would happen to you if you died, and you want to know, you believe Jesus is the Son of God, He died for you, I can pray for you. In fact, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. There's no salvation in any church, any pastor or priest, any sacrament of any church, including this church and this pastor. Only by making Jesus the Lord of your life. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to invite Christ in my heart. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would like to invite Christ in your heart today to make Him the Lord of your life, I will pray for you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just lift your hand where I can see it? Do it right now and I'll pray for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you can put your hands back down, thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, include me as well. Thank you. God bless you. Just raise your hand right where you're seated and we'll pray for you right there. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, include me. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. If you raised your hand or should have, please pray this out loud right where you're seated. And we, the whole church, will pray it out loud together with you. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Your sin stain will be banished, not by your promises, but by His. But because His mercy and His love, and He'll come into your life, He'll make you brand new. At the conclusion of this prayer, the announcements will run, and then after that, Pastor Steve will come up and give you instructions if you prayed with me. So please wait until the end of the service before you go for those final, so important instructions. But if you raised your hand or should have, would you please pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears? We'll pray it together with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart. I open the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am now heaven bound, and I confess boldly, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand, please? Praise God.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.